forgiving yourself. And so let's pray and see what the Lord's word has for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we now open up your word, may our spirits be ready and may our hearts be filled as a result of what you reveal to us. Lord, we submit ourselves to you fully, completely, without distraction, and pray, Lord, that we would grow as a result of what you teach us, Father. We ask your blessings in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the people of God said, amen, amen. My assignment this morning comes out of the book of Romans, and so if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. It is a passage that many of you know very well. If you prefer to read your Bible on a device, that's acceptable to us. Just make sure you turn the sound off so you don't disturb the service or those who are sitting around you. And I will be teaching this morning out of the Christian Standard Bible. The word of the Lord at Romans chapter 12 at the very beginning says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness." And may the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word. One of the things that I really enjoy about Bridgeway Community Church, particularly from those of us who do ministry here, is that our leaders encourage us to wear as many different hats as possible. One of the things I am grateful for is that I not only get to serve you as your associate pastor of care and adult Christian education, but I also get to do fun things, like I've actually acted in some of our Easter and Christmas dramas. I have the honor of oftentimes playing with the worship band. I play Latin percussion, for those of you who don't know. But, you know, of all the ways that I serve, the one that really is meaningful to me because I get to most directly touch people's lives is I call it a class, but it's not really a class. I'm really not sure what it is, but we get together as a group, and the title of what we do is called The Other Side, Life After Divorce. One of the things that I am most grateful for is that Bridgeway Community Church is a place of grace. We don't throw people going through divorce away. We don't ostracize you. We don't cast you out. We don't kick you out of the church. Instead, we hold you close and walk with you, knowing that this is a terrible time in your life. The Word of God teaches that God allows divorce, never commands it. But he allows it. He clearly communicates that his preference is that a marriage would stay together, but God has recognized in his word that oftentimes in a marriage there is someone who persists in sin, is unrepentant, and the victim of that sin must be protected. And so as we walk together, we usually hold that class. In fact, we're starting that class the first Saturday of January on Saturdays from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. And if you want information on how to register for that, just talk to the folks at the lobby desk. But the point is that as I think about all the people who've come through the class and all of them who are living well now as a result of it, some of them have remarried. Some have decided, you know what, I think I'm going to stay single, especially because I have these kids. I'm just going to raise my kids. But seeing people who are growing and all of that. And I'm raising all that this morning because, you know, that class almost didn't happen. You see, I have to confess something to you. I'm not proud of this, but I have to confess something to you, that when I first got my call, when I first started feeling called to ministry, I would have people who would ask, so how do you see your ministry unfolding at Bridgeway? And I basically and very arrogantly said, well, I just want to be a teaching pastor. I don't have any interest in going to visit folk in hospitals or counseling or any of that stuff. And two things must have happened in heaven after I said that one time too many. God laughed, and then God said, I'm going to need to teach this boy something. And God allowed me to go through the worst time of my life, through a brokenness and a pain and a sense of rejection, anxiousness, and a lack of funds, that opened up the door for so many brothers in Christ to minister to me and show me what a pastor is really about. See, the word pastor comes from a Greek word that can also be translated shepherd. And as I was doing research for my book, The Power-Filled Pastor, I came across one quote that just really sent it home for me. A guy said, you ain't no kind of shepherd unless you come home at the end of the day with wool on your clothes. A pastor is supposed to hold people close. And I suspect that for us as disciples of Jesus Christ, that is often the barrier that we have with serving in the church. That serving means that there is a vulnerability and a openness that we have to have the people that I would suspect most of us in this room and those watching online and at Owings Mills, that you feel uncomfortable with. See, the extroverts in the congregation, you know who they are because they serve like in multiple ministries. They're like opening doors and helping with kids, gifts, and all this other stuff. But the rest of the folk who are either introverts or you got people issues, and by the way, all of us at some point in life got people issues. Don't get me wrong. Listen, Moses had people issues. Read Exodus 17. He's like, Lord, why'd you give them to me? But the truth is that God calls us to be his disciples, not for ourselves, but for others. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I've always loved this passage in starting at verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. In other words, God comforts you. He doesn't comfort you for you. He comforts you for others. You see, one of the reasons that the folks in that class are blessed when we go through the whole divorce recovery thing is that they don't have a pastor who is leading them from an ivory tower. I am sad to say that part of my testimony is I know the pain of divorce. But it's different when it comes from somebody who's been in it. See, I know exactly how they're feeling. I know the sense of rejection that they feel. I understand those moments when they question themselves. Was I not good enough as a spouse? Am I ugly? Am I unattractive? Will anyone ever love me again? And those thoughts come in the middle of the night, robbing you of sleep, and sleep just makes things worse because now you get into depression. And so I share all that with you in understanding that when you go through something, part of your calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to take that something that you've gone through and offer it to people, give it to them, so that they too, like you, have hope. Now, this passage today is important because there's a journey in it if you look at it and study it carefully. You see, you go at the beginning of the passage where Paul says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, but by the end of the passage, he's calling you to serve others. And if you are observant then that should immediately call to your mind that passage out of Matthew 22 when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, it is this: love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love others as yourself. You see, our love of God cannot be separated from how we deal with people. You know, it would be easy for us if our love for God could be tied to something that we like. You see, for Wendy, it might mean, you know, love of God tied to her love of knitting. For some of you, love of God with your love of getting lit on Friday. I don't know what it is. You would love your love of God to be tied to something that you like. But the whole point is that loving God is about being tied to people. And it is what makes ministry both a complete and utter joy, and on some days makes you want to pull all your hair out. Now, for you to understand this journey of how do you go from God, from submitting yourself as a sacrifice to God, to serving others, I've got to place this passage in the context of the entirety of Romans. If you study this passage where it begins with the word therefore, if you have any experience in learning how to study the Bible, one of the principles you're often taught is when you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it therefore? And Romans 12:1 is essentially a pivot, a hinge, a turn, if you will. It is a point in the book of Romans where Paul has spent the first 11 chapters giving us a doctrinal lesson. He's been teaching us theology. He's been teaching us what we believe and why we should believe it. And then once he teaches that, he says, based on that, therefore, this is what you need to do. Now, let me give you a jet tour of the first 11 chapters of Romans. It is really simple. Once he gives his usual salutation that he gives at the beginning of his letter, he immediately goes into a discussion about our sin, how we as individuals and we as a humanity are fallen as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. He then moves into a discussion about how the law was not enough to help save us, that the law cannot give us eternal life. Which, of course, then turns to a conversation on Jesus and the fact that we are justified by faith alone, that it is simply our having faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that his death was the ultimate and perfect sacrifice so that all of our sins have been atoned for and that we can have eternal life if we simply have faith that Jesus is who the Bible says he is and that his sacrifice was enough. Once he finishes that conversation, he turns then to the issue of the Gentiles and the Jews, and basically he says to the Gentiles that you, through faith, are children of Abraham. But don't get cocky about it, because God has not forsaken the Jews, but will save a remnant of the Jews. In fact, he is now, through his sacrifice on the cross, bringing together Gentiles and Jews as one. And this issue of unity comes up time and time again in the New Testament. And so what Paul is saying is, based on all of that, based on the fact that you were born a sinner, that God provided for you by sending his one and only son to die on the cross, that based on all of that, therefore, you should offer your life as a living sacrifice and eventually be of service to the kingdom. Now, before I break down the passage for you in terms of what needs to happen for you to be of service to the kingdom, I want to focus for a second on this issue of the living sacrifice. Because if you've read the entirety of the Bible, you know that Paul here is making a sort of small reference to the Old Testament. That the Old Testament system was one of us offering dead animals to the Lord to atone for our sins. The significance of us now having to give a living sacrifice is twofold. Number one, God is saying here, it is no longer okay for you to bring me the life of an innocent party to sacrifice for your sins. I don't want an innocent party. I want you. But the second thing is that us being a living sacrifice is an acknowledgement that we are the children of Christ because the Lord is a living sacrifice. You see, Jesus did die. He was buried for 3 days, but then he rose, was on earth for 50 days, letting people see him, interacting with, and then the word says that he was taken up by a cloud to be at the right hand of the Father. And in Hebrews it says that he sits there as our mediator. What does that mean? He's a living sacrifice. Don't just say this when Easter comes. You need to remember this every day. He is risen. He is alive. And so he is the ultimate sacrifice, not only because he could atone for our sins, but even now he continues to serve us until he comes back for us one day. And so that being the case then, what do we need to do once we sacrifice to him? Well, I would suggest to you from this passage that there are three things we need to do. Learning to give yourself requires, first of all, for you to change your mental address. Look at what it says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I actually prefer the NIV 1984 translation because I think it is a better translation of the Greek. It says there, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea is that when we are sinners, when we live on this earth, unrepentant of our sin, not knowing Jesus Christ, we adopt a system of thinking that is consistent with the world. And what he says is, offer yourself as a living sacrifice and then begin to change by renewing your mind. Notice that the sacrifice to Jesus has to come first before you can change your mind. Why? Because we're not able to change our mind on our own. What changes our mind is the Word of God being taught through us with the Holy Spirit inside of us, getting us to understand what is necessary for us to think as kingdom people. And so it becomes necessary for us to understand that once we give ourselves to God, part of giving ourselves to him is that now we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to change our way of thinking in the world to kingdom thinking. Now let me just give you two examples of ways that we do this. Part of it is for us to give up, for example, the tendency that we develop while we are in sin to think that life is about us. You know, me, myself, and I. Life is about me, what I want. This is oftentimes when I have couples come in for marriage counseling, I can tell you that I know how much trouble the marriage is in when I keep hearing them talk and it's always about me. What you did to me, 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 me. And no relationship, and that especially includes marriage, can ever survive unless both people in the marriage are about you, 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 you. And see, Philippians chapter 2 gives us insight into what the mindset, what the kingdom mindset is in this regard. It says at the beginning, Paul is saying, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then here it is. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So one example of how we give up worldly thinking for kingdom thinking is, worldly thinking is me, 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 me. Kingdom thinking is, how may I serve you? What can I do for you? How can I help? You understand? You see that? Another example I love with regards to worldly thinking versus kingdom thinking is, if you are in the world, one of the delusions that you live with is that time is your own. That your time actually belongs to you. James actually talks about this in chapter 4 of his letter. He says this starting at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. And then he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. One of the first times I struggled with this issue, and some of you may over the years have heard me talk about this, is my favorite fictional book that deals with a biblical issue accurately is a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. If you're not familiar with it, Screwtape is the name of a devil who is training his nephew Wormwood on how to be a devil. And so the letters are kind of him giving him advice on how to do this. And I love letter 21. I'm actually going to read a portion of it to you if it's okay, because it deals with this issue of our mindset with time. Here's what he says. My dear Wormwood, men are not angered by mere misfortune, but by misfortune conceived as injury. Now you will have noticed that nothing throws him into a passion so easily as to find a tract of time which he reckoned on having at his own disposal unexpectedly taken from him. It is the unexpected visitor when he was looking forward to a quiet evening, or the friend's talkative wife turning up when he looked forward to a tete-a-tete with a friend that throw him out of gear. Now he is not yet so uncharitable or slothful that these small demands on his courtesy are in themselves too much for it. They anger him because he regards his time as his own and feels that it is being stolen. You must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours. Did you get that? What he essentially is saying is, Wormwood, you keep them deceived and down by tricking them into constantly thinking that their time is their own. Whatever time, my sister, my brother, you have on this earth, God gives it to you. And you and I don't know when that parking meter is going to go pop. And so making the most of your time is engaging in thinking, kingdom thinking, that will open your door to the service to others. A second point that we see in here in terms of what you need to do is not only changing your mental address, but check yourself. Check yourself. Verse 3 says this, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Here's the principle you need to learn from this. You can never be of service or of meaning to anyone until you get to truly know yourself. In fact, I can tell you that oftentimes when I have troubled marriages come into my office, it is because you have a couple who, either because they were very young or somewhat immature, came into the marriage and really had no idea who they were as a person before they said yes to the others. And this is important because you cannot really be of service until you have a full grasp of your talents, of your emotional abilities, of your gifts, of all that sort of thing. And oftentimes, because we also live under the false assumption that we don't have anything to offer. You see, one of the things I always find very interesting about this passage is Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. In other words, boy, get that big head and make it little. But I find that the opposite is often true with people. That it's not that you think too highly of yourself, it's that you think too little of yourself. And in fact, as I was praying about this message, one of the passages that came to mind for me comes out of 2 Kings chapter 4. You don't have to go there, but let me talk to you about it. It's a well-known passage about a widow whose husband dies. He was part of the school of the prophets, And when he died in debt. It's not uncommon for folk to think they had more time than they really had, don't handle their finances right, and then you leave problems for your family and you lying there in that casket all peaceful and whatnot. But this widow lived in a society where it was acceptable for her sons to be taken from her as slaves to pay for her debt. And so she came to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And her first response, she said, "Your servant has nothing." Too many of us walk around with the mindset that we have nothing to offer. And yet the power of God is that God, our God, the God of this Bible, the God who has revealed himself through these scriptures and through his son, is a God who is an expert in nothing. God can create something out of nothing. And so here we have this, and that's her mindset, but then she says, "I have nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And if you know the story, what Elisha said is, "Great. Go and get all the vases that you can, jars and all that sort of stuff from your neighbors. Bring in your house and start pouring from that jar of oil that you have into those." And no matter how many jars, and when we talk about jars, we're not talking about these little things we use today. Jars in those days in Middle Eastern, they kept, the way you kept water in the house or other liquids is you had these huge jars. And so they're bringing these jars and she's pouring into them and they're filling up and they're bringing more and she's filling up and they're bringing more and she's filling up until they had no more jars. And she was able to take from this oil, sell it, and from that money pay off her debt so she can keep her boys. But here's the thing. She started with the idea that she had nothing. And so my encouragement for you here is that if you have spent a lot of your life being distracted by all the things that we're distracted of, that this might be, listen, this message might be your call that you need to get serious about figuring out who you are and how God has designed you. And so my encouragement to you is to take the best resource I know for learning this, which is Pastor Dan Taylor's SHAPE class. SHAPE, in case you don't know, is an acronym. It stands for Spiritual Gifts, Heart, Abilities, Personalities and Experiences. Let me be up front with you. It's an all-day Saturday class, but I guarantee you it is the best all-day Saturday you will spend ever in your life. The man is brilliant. He knows his stuff, and you will walk out of there knowing yourself much better than any other period that you've had in your life. In fact, let me encourage you, the next one is January 26th. Let's not dilly-dally here. For those of you who are procrastinators, next one is January 26th. Registration opens this week. Register. You need this class. The whole point is you need to know yourself. And then finally, the last thing is you need to choose your gift. Choose to use your gift. Here's what it says starting at verse 6. It says this, "According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing with mercy." Earlier in 4 says, "Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." That phrase, we are all members of one another. You see, being a disciple of Jesus Christ means you now are part of something bigger, that bigger thing needs you, and you need that bigger thing. This hand needs the arm and the wrist and all the other stuff and the blood that goes through it and the veins in order to work and grab stuff, and you see. But then the rest of the body needs the hand, because if I had no hands, then how would I feed myself? How would I? And you need to understand, you need to stop, listen to me, I can't say this enough, you need to stop with the mindset that you've had, many of you for many years, that church is a building, church is you, you are the church. You are the church. You are the church. Not your, and listen, not even your pastors are the church. You are the church. And all of us have a part in it. This was emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul talked about the fact that not only do you have natural gifts and talents that you're born with as a result of how God designed you, but then when you say yes to Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, you are given a specific gift to be used as part of the body of Christ. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12:7, where he says a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. You see, once again, the gift is not given for you. The gift is given for everybody else. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. And the whole point is that you have something that belongs to the church, and only you can bring it. I love Proverbs 18:16. It says, a person's gift opens doors for him and brings him before the great. Some of you have been wondering for years, why is life such a drag? Why do I wake up and I'm already tired when I wake up? I don't have anything to look forward to. There's nothing that excites me. You want more from your life. But the thing is that you haven't done two things which are necessary for you to have that full life that is meaningful and that will fill you with purpose. You haven't fully submitted yourself to God, and you have not leaned into the gifts that He's given you to serve the church. So let me encourage you in a couple of ways here, in some practical ways. The first thing is that if you have been coming to Bridgeway for a while, we're grateful for you coming. We're grateful that we see you on Sundays. It's wonderful when you come. But you need to now get off the sidelines. We need you in the game. In fact, right behind the bridge, directly in front of me, behind you, there's a table. It's Volunteer Connections. I want you to stop by and find out if there's a place where you can serve in the church. Now, here's my one caveat to that. I would actually urge you to take the SHAPE class first so you can come in already knowing where you're called to serve. And if you've been coming to Bridgeway for a while and you do serve, but you haven't taken that last step of becoming a partner, then I'm going to ask you to consider seriously that 2019 is your year. When our partners meeting gets together, Doc always starts with the same passage. I know some people get bored with that, but I like the fact that he does it because it's out of Luke where he talks about the fishermen, Jesus calling the fishermen to go get the fish, and you have all these people who come together and grab their piece of the net to bring the fish out. We need you to grab your piece of the net. Church was never meant to be done where you have a church that hires a small staff and they do everything for everyone. Church, listen to me, many of you expect God to move supernaturally, not understanding that He has provided for all of our needs to be met through us. And so I'm going to ask you, in fact, and if you don't have the time to stop by Connection Corners, volunteers connection table, then I want to remind you that if you simply go to our website at bridgeway.cc, if you go down to the bottom, it has a little tab that says join a group, hit on there, and once you see all the groups listed, at the very bottom is a little tab that says I want to volunteer, and you can submit your information and someone will get back to you. Let me encourage you with one other thing. I suspect that there are many of you here who are where I was early in my walk, which is that I intellectually understood that God was calling me to serve somewhere. I understood it, but I was one of those people, I made decent money at the time, and I would just prefer to cut the church a check than to show up for something. Just how much you want, Pastor? I'll just write you a check and, you know. And it wasn't until it moved, this idea of serving moved from my head to my heart, that it really began to move me. And so I don't know what it's going to take for you. I remember what did it for me. I hope you don't mind my sharing this, but there was a song by a gospel artist named Bo Williams. I don't know how many of you remember Bo Williams. He had a song called Say Yes. And that song, after I heard it, got me to understand that you can't really live the fullness of what God has called you to as a disciple until you first fully, truly say yes to God. And I don't know if you know the song, but I'm not really a singer, but I loved it enough that every once in a while I sing it to myself, and I like to say, yes to your will, Lord. Yes to your way. Yes to your word, Lord, each and every day. Yes, when there's confusion, yes, when there is peace, help me to say yes, oh Lord. When I'm right, Lord, yes, when I'm wrong, yes, when I'm weak, Lord, even when I'm strong. And friends around me, and yes, when they are gone, help me to say yes, oh Lord. Let's sing something together that all of us know. Let's do Give myself away. Come on, help me sing that. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Lord, I give you all. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I'm gonna say yes, Lord. I give myself away so you can use me. I'm gonna go ahead and release our Owings Mills campus. God bless you. I release you now to your pastor. Listen, if you ever decide to study lives that have truly made a difference on this earth, regardless of whether it's been business, medicine, science, politics, it has been that person who has dedicated him or herself to the betterment of others. We show our Christian maturity when we live a life that is not focused on us, but on others. And I want to say a special prayer this morning for a person. You may have come in here today, and God's been calling you for a while. And you realize that until you become that living sacrifice that Paul is talking about, you are not free to truly live the best version of you that you can possibly be. And when you do that, you not only rob yourself, but you rob us as well. Because we're waiting to see the best version of you. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask everyone else to pray for you if this is you. If today is the day for you to say yes to God by saying yes to Jesus Christ, just pray something like this. Gracious Father, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. Lord, I realize today I've wasted my life focused so totally on me, not realizing that my true potential is in living for others. And so, Lord, today I choose Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I commit myself to following him for the rest of my life. I pray this now in the matchless name of he who today is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, before we dismiss, we're not going to ask you to come on down or anything like that, but the word of the Lord says that when you say that prayer, you have crossed from unbelief to belief, and there is a celebration going on in heaven. And I wonder if there's someone here who would be so kind as to let us join in that celebration. If you said that prayer to say yes to Jesus, can you simply raise your hand so we can celebrate with you? Is there one? There's one in the back right there. Hallelujah. Thank you. There's two in the back. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? God bless you. Well, for those of you who said yes, let me encourage you that for 10 minutes, the head of that ministry is sitting in the room. 10 minutes. If you go to a room across the way called Connection Corner, they'll give you some information that will tell you what the next steps are in your growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Altar prayer team, if you could come on down, and for the rest of you, you would be so kind as to stand. Don't forget, as the altar prayer team comes down, first of all, if you need prayer, these sisters and brothers are down here to pray for you. But also, if you do not have food in your home, there is no reason for you to go home and you and your family not eat, because we have community covered. Just get in your car, drive around the building until you see a red door with a red awning over it. We have volunteers who are ready to serve you. You can shop to have food for both yourself and your family for this week. And that food is for free, by the way, okay? I say shop, and then you get to select it, but it's free. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we leave this place, may we indeed give ourselves fully to you. Lord, may we say yes in all of our circumstances, that, Lord, you may make of us what you will. Father, we're so grateful not only for the gift of salvation, but that on top of that, Lord, you give us the Holy Spirit and you gift us so that we might be of service to the church and the world. And Father, I pray for everyone here that as they leave this place, they would meditate on these words, and that, Lord, they would seriously consider that 2019 will be the year where they step out on faith and show us what it is that you've given them, Lord. We ask it, we pray it, we believe you for it. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the people of God said, amen. Have a great week. See you next week.